I don't know about the titles. I do know that I have a desire to serve and to bring to you a message that would perhaps give you hope and reason for courage. I was afraid Dan was going to steal my thunder, but you know, if that's what I was really concerned about, then I should sit down, because this isn't going to be my thunder. I hope it's the Lord's. He talked about the grass and how that it just withers away and it dies, and there's nothing left except little debris on the ground. And a few weeks ago, I was in the bean patch with my little wife that loves to garden, and somehow or other she drags everybody into that operation, you know. Well, there's quite a contrast between this year and last year in this area, and probably in a lot of other areas as well. And this particular picking, it took me 5 hours with her help, or me helping her. And if any of you have spent 5 hours bent over a bean patch, you know how sore you get. And I began to let my mind wander to try to get away from that feeling that was just about to eat me up, and began to think about the difference of the 2 years. And I remembered that last year, I'm not sure that I even picked a green bean. I know Bonnie put up 16 quarts, that's all there was. And this year, I've lost track. And I remember last year, seeing that dry weather come on, and recognizing and knowing full well that it was God's hand, and remembering that I told him of our need for moisture, but said, you know, I know that you know what you're doing. Carry us through. Well, about the time that green beans set on this year, we used the last quart from last year. There was some leftovers from the year before as well, or we wouldn't have made it. But I knew that God was trying to teach us something. And of course, my concern is, did I learn the lesson? And as I'm thinking these thoughts and in remembering this season, how it turned out very, very wet, and I planted almost a month late. And because it was so wet. And again, I prayed. I said, you know, we really need a blessing with moisture this year, but let it not be too much, just the right amount. Made me think of what the scripture said about those things. And so when I got an opportunity, I looked it up, 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. And I'm going to only read verses 6 through 11 for the moment. He says, I have planted, this was Paul speaking, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Indeed, he has given us an increase. So then neither he is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed that he buildeth thereon, how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've read that scripture, and verse 8 slipped by me. I just didn't see it. You know, indeed, Paul planted the seed, and Apollos came along and watered it, but he said it was God's increase. But I never noticed that it says that he that planted and he that watered are one, the same person. You know, Paul could not have even planted if God had not placed it in his heart. And Apollos could not have watered that seed had not God touched him to go do that. And so in a sense, the whole effort was something that God had orchestrated. The same that he orchestrated in my garden. The need for moisture has been provided, and it has been a bounty year. But I noticed there that he talked about a foundation, moving away from these kind of carnal type things that I've been speaking of, the weather and so forth. He mentioned that there was a foundation that was built, something that's necessary for our lives to be established on. You know, granted, you could live for quite a while on green beans, but pretty soon you get tired of it and you want quail or something else. Or maybe a good round steak. It needs to be substantial to hold us up. And what is that? He said it was Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is that example, what kind of things did he use to build that foundation? And I'm one of those individuals that kind of likes things placed in a nutshell, shall we say. Or, you know, you just say a few words and you've got a whole cap full of information to deal with. And so I turn to Peter, because he kind of does that as he talks. He gave direction, he gave promise, he gives instruction. And I'm going to turn to 2 Peter in the first chapter and read verses 3 through 11. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I could stop there, and we could talk an awful long time about the things that are going on in our world, and if you would look at what drives people, it's their desire for things. It's their desire for recognition, their desire for power. All of these things are carnal in nature, and they are corruptible, each one of them, in their own way. But he gave us something else that was better, and he called it He indicated that it was all things that pertain to life. The things that will build your life, that will give you a reason that as you go along, that you'll have that peace of mind, that you'll have that joy of knowing that you have done what is right. And I can't, it's difficult for me to put it into words, the difference in going through a day and being frustrated by it, and by going through a day and knowing that you accomplished whatever it was you set out to do, and you did it for his honor and glory. There's a joy that comes about from that. There's a peace that just fills you. And it doesn't leave you empty, as I say, at the end of the day. Well, what is this thing that he can give you that pertains unto life and godliness. And he says, need to back up here and reread verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. He gives you a promise. And if you read through the scriptures and watch when he talks to you and I through his word, without exception, when he gives you a reason for doing something, he'll add a promise to it. It always is that way. He said, beside this, giving all diligence to his word, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. Virtue is one of those words, and it's not a long word, but to me, look at it as a big word. What does that mean? Virtue. Value. Something that builds you as an individual. Something that makes you, I don't mean physically stronger, but emotionally stronger than you are by yourself. It has value. And to this value that you have come to know, knowledge you need to add. Knowledge of what? Well, I don't imagine that he's talking about, you know, pi r squared or any of those kinds of things, but probably a knowledge of the Word of God. What is he saying to you and I? How do our work use it? To that knowledge, temperance. You know, as human beings, the minute we understand how something that is to be done, we instantly want everybody else to be at that same level. And we have no patience with them when they don't come up to that same level that we feel we are. And so he says, be temperate and patient. And to patient, godliness. Well, you'd think that would be sufficient to say that they would come up to godliness, but he goes on. He says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that will make you that well-rounded person that you want to be, that person that can stand for truth, that person that becomes a light to the rest of the world. Because they will see when you have faced tribulation or difficulty, and instead of, as often happens, we fly off the handle and say things that we'd like to take back, but we can't. It's recognized that there's something else that you live by. And he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To best of my knowledge, I do not recall that Peter ever spoke about baptism and the necessity for it, nor any of those aspects of our lives as we follow Christ. But it wasn't something that he was against or that was foreign to him, because right here he just said that it is the entrance that would be ministered to you that will bring you to that everlasting kingdom. And there are other scriptures that tell us that without baptism we cannot enter into the gates of heaven. It's that will make your calling and election sure. He also spoke there of the fact that we're not to forget that we have been purged of our old sins. And there's no other means by which we can be purged of our old sins except that we have repented and entered in through that gate of baptism. That gate that provides, as many call it, a new start, a restart, you might say. We all come into this world the same way, you know, and undoubtedly others at the same moment. You might say it's kind of like a race when they shoot the revolver and the race is started, but someone jumped the gun and you have to restart it. And we each are given that opportunity to do it on our own, to restart our lives and to direct it in a path that would lead us to life eternal. If you're following it along, and I hope some of you are, if not all, let's turn to 1 Peter in the second chapter for a moment. Verses 1 to 5. He says, "Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile, and all hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings." Now, these are temptations that we humans have. We do things maliciously, and sometimes we try to catch people with guile, you know, something that's not quite true. These are hypocrisies. "But rather, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Christ was that chief cornerstone, or that precious stone, that our lively stone that God used to bring us salvation. And he has said, you can be like that as well, a living stone. And you might say, well, how can that be? And how could it be that you have come to the conclusion that God is gracious? After all, you have to work for everything you get, right? Well, if I were to go back to Genesis in the first chapter, I believe it is. Yes. There's a verse there that caught my eye the other day, and I'll read it to you. In the notation above that, it says 6th day. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. "And in the image of God created he him, made he male and female created he them." And as I considered that, I thought, wow, he was gracious. He spent 5 days creating everything that you and I might need. You know, the vegetation that we need, the animals that we use, the heavenly bodies to give us day and night and be able to tell time. Indeed, to be able to differentiate between the seasons. He gave all these things, and he spent 5 days building it for you and I. Now, you can say that was 5 days or 5,000 years. I'm not going to get into that argument, but I'll leave it at 5 days, because I don't think it took him a whole 1,000 years to build man. We didn't descend or transcend or whatever kind of sin you want to call it, man from other creation. It says he created us as we are. And then he was kind enough to create us to look like him. Now, as you look around the room, you see every face looks different. And yet we're alike. And you look around the room and you see how that he has created each one of us with unique personalities. And yet, as I look around the room, I discern that we have the same desire in life, and that's to serve God. And he did that because he loved us. He's gracious. And though he were gracious and he did all these things, we are to be like babes, just desiring the pure milk of the word, or sincere. Perhaps you might want to use the word genuine. And I cannot cover all those bases in one short session. There is much to read, and everywhere you would turn within the scriptures, whether it be within the Bible or within the Book of Mormon, you find reason that if you do what he has asked, he blesses you, and if you don't, soon comes destruction. He's asked us to be living stones, something that would shine light. When I think of a living stone, not unlike the stones that the brother Jared had in those eight vessels that they crossed the ocean in. Those stones were touched by the hand of God and they shone forth. And you and I can be the same way if we desire it and desire to be his. There's another aspect to the things that God has done for you and I that is hard to fathom in a way. When I say that, I don't mean that I don't believe it. Please don't misunderstand. But it's hard for me to quite grasp how it accomplished that. And yet, by God's plan, that is how it was to be done. And that was that he sent his son for you and I, that we might be redeemed from the fall of man. And if I were to go to 1 Peter in the first chapter, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 23, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversations received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Did you read from Isaiah 40? It's interesting. For in this scripture, just the next verse, and I'll read it for you because our brother read it earlier, but he read it from Isaiah, and Peter quoted it. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, if you want life to be something more than just being a flower for a moment and then disappearing into the dust, then follow him. And that following requires something of us that sometimes doesn't come so naturally when we love one another with a pure heart. You know, it's unfeigned. It has no fakeness to it. And you can only do that if you have faith and hope in Christ. I read a portion of the second chapter, and I'm going to go back to the second chapter of 1 Peter once again and read some more, because Peter did not shy away from any topic, and I have been known to shy away from some of those from time to time, but tonight I will read them to you. And I'm going to start in the second chapter of 1 Peter with the 11th verse, where he began to speak very frankly to the people in various walks of life, if you want to look at it that way, various aspects of their life. And he spoke to them very directly, and he told them how to deal with life. And I'll read these things, and I'm not going to read them quickly because I want them to sink in. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." They're contrary to what will cause your soul to survive in eternity. And so abstain from them. "Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles," or I might add, among any man, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, people can mock you for the things that you stand for, but when they see you live it day by day, there is not one word they can say against it. Not one. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." I kind of think the second king that he spoke of is our Heavenly Father. The first one being those that rule over us in our various environments, whether it be in this country or others. Inevitably, we answer to someone with authority. And there is a reason for doing the things that we do. He challenges us to never use the fact that I am a Christian to cover the things that we might decide to do that would be malicious. It's not allowed if you're a servant of God, and we are all to be his servants. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward," or to the ones who are harsh. And I know that virtually every one of us, I know people that are self-employed, I know people that have worked for others, and I don't care whether you're self-employed or not, you have someone else who tells you what to do. You know, you have customers, you have or else you have a boss that directs the way you do things. And we're to do it in a way that is gentle, and for this is worthy thinking. If a man for conscience sakes towards God endure grief, suffering or wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? You know, when you didn't quite come up to the standard of your customer and he lets you know it, do you take it patiently? Or do you come up with a whole bunch of yeah buts? I recall one time in particular when I worked, not that I don't work anymore because I still do, but when I was employed with whatever the company was, AT&T or Southwestern Bell, it changed its names a number of times. There were times that I was accused of not doing my job properly, unjustly so, in my opinion. And I think I proved it over time. And did I take it patiently? I'm not sure I did. The event that I'm thinking of in particular, the boss of mine basically said that as my unit went, so went I. And I had been required to work with somebody that was known to have been basically a thief. And later had to give up his job entirely to avoid being taken to court over it and probably jailed because he had stolen quite a large sum. And so my rating was dropped way down just because I worked beside him. All kinds of excuses for it, but that's what they did. It took a year. But at the end of that year, he came back and he said, "You did a good job this time." You know, it didn't make me feel real well. Believe it or not, I'm still, I don't want to call it friends, because we were talking the other day about friends, and this is a little bit of a side issue in a way. But Christ called you and I his friends. And so I will say that this man is an acquaintance, someone that I can get along with today, someone that I communicate from time to time with, but he doesn't walk the same walk I walk, I hope. It would appear, at least to me. And so I would have to say he's not a friend. For a friend would die for me, as Christ did upon the cross. So I can't call him a friend. He was an acquaintance. He gives us the example of Christ when he was upon the cross, and that he did not revile against those that had judged him wrongfully, and that ultimately ended in his death. And he goes on in the 21st verse, says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." As I said earlier, Peter never directly talked about baptism, and yet right there he might as well have said, use those words. Because he says, mentions the fact that you had become dead to your sins. And what other way can that happen? "Ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The one that would guide you and lead you and never lead you astray. I told you I'll read the things that are also sometimes difficult for people to accept. And I don't understand why they break the chapters up as they do, because it seems to me he continued right on. It didn't stop with the second chapter there. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, in other words, husbands who do not obey the word, if any, they also may without the word be won by the conversations of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That doesn't mean that you need to cower in a corner and worry about what he's going to think about you, because he goes on to explain that. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair. And I thought, had always thought that meant braiding, but it just says, another translation of it was arranging of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. It's one of those aspects that I have difficulty putting it into words when you look into the face of an individual that you know has a pure heart. And it's like their eyes are a window into them, and you see that cleanness. There's no guile there. And then there are those that when you would speak to them, they can't look you in the eye because they're not all there in a way. They know they're not clean and they want to look away. He spoke those words to women, but in large extent they apply to us men as well. Because the way we act, the way we respond to one another, the things that we do can win the hearts of others. In the seventh verse, he goes on and says, but likewise, so there's more responsibility for you fellows. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayer be not hindered. I wonder what this year would have been like when I asked God to give us enough rain. Would he have hindered it? So some would say, well, looking upon your wife as a weaker vessel is a demeaning thing. And the analogy that I will give you is the only one that I can think of that portrays it, I guess is the word to use, in a way that everybody can understand. You know, I can go out and I can pick some of Bonnie's flowers and I can grab a mason jar and I can fill it with water and slap it on a table and shove those flowers in there and they kind of look all right. Or I can get up in the cupboard and I can get, which by the way isn't in our house, but anyway, I could get up in the cupboard and pull down perhaps a glass blown vase, vase we call them nowadays, and gently fill it full of water and set it on the table very carefully and put those flowers in there with tenderness. That's how we're to be with our wives. Perhaps you understand the difference. And this alone, the way you treat your wife, can affect how God answers your prayer. He goes on to say, finally, be you of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Remember, he doesn't ask you to do anything without a promise. This blessing is eternal life. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or go after it. For the eye of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I want him to hear my prayer. I don't want to have another dry year like last year. I see this year as a blessing. But even in that blessing, there's a difficulty, and I'll share that with you as well. Because he did not bless the entire country that way. I work with a young man I call him young, he's probably 40-ish, but that makes him younger than me, unfortunately. And he's been a man that's been a firefighter for some years. I don't remember that he told me, but I can't remember for that long how many years it was, quite a few. We'll say 17 or so. And in the process of doing his job, because he has been diligent to do the things that's been asked of him, he has injured his back a number of times. So much so that you see him go like this, you know, when he starts to walk, because it hurts. Numerous operations and all kinds of things that they've done trying to put him back together. And it's to the point now where they won't let him do his firework that he loves, and they're going to give him a permanent disability. And so he's in our shop, because what we do is, we're told, lighter work. And yet, as I work with this fella, he's the type that, the other day we were in his vehicle, his personal vehicle, going to a job, and because we didn't have a truck to use, a company truck. And when we got there, I went to get my tools, but he got there ahead of me, and it's a pretty heavy bag. It weighs at least 40 pounds. It's something that when you put it on your shoulder, you know it's there. And he gets that and pulls it out of the truck. I said, I'll get it. No, I want to do something, he says. So you get the flavor of the type of individual he is. He's someone who wants to do what's right. And yet, he was talking to me the other day and telling me that his family that lives south of here down, what's that called, 49, Interstate 49, they started the year out, they planted their crops, and immediately the rains washed them away. And it's when it got dry again, they're a very large farm operation, and so they went and acquired more seed and put it in the ground, and the rain didn't come. They got about a 50% stand. But it was producing a little bit, and they were looking forward to what he called a harvest. Not a great harvest, but a harvest. And recently the rains came to the southern part of the state and washed it away. He said, we don't hardly know what to do. He says, you know, and this is the third year in a row. And yeah, we have crop insurance, and we'll have something to live on. Speaking of his family, not his family personally, but his brother and father, I believe it is. But we hate to hit our insurance a third year in a row, because it's going to raise our premiums so high that we can't afford them next year. And then I thought of the blessing I've received. And it makes you feel sad for them. And you wonder, did they pray? And if so, why did God not hear it? For he's in control of all these things. He not only controls the weather, he controls every aspect of your life. And because he has that such great power, we can either fear him or we can love him and be grateful for the gifts that he provides. Peter's final, they're not his final words, but to me they're kind of final. He says, be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary wise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit the blessing. God bless each one.